Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Tuesday class, April 18th, 2023,
Joel. Moo, 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 moo. Checking it out. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, the theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. And we are studying that in chapter 2. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The ruler of planet Earth is a fallen angel. You know him as Satan, Lucifer, the devil. He is the one who is ruling this planet. All you have to do is see what's going on around the world, and you see that he is accomplishing his strategies all over the world. Now, he has a strategy with regard to Israel. He hates Israel. And he promotes anti-Semitism all over the world to develop a hatred of Israel. And he is trying to destroy Israel from within. Well, we are the client nation to God today in the church age. And he's trying to destroy the United States of America, the client nation to God, from within. And he's succeeding. He's succeeding in America. And this client nation is on the edge of the volcano. We are on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. And he is doing the same thing with the nation Israel. And he's doing it. You have terms that you've heard of. Liberalism, socialism. And Satan has totally influenced the thinking of liberals and socialists. And by that, he is destroying the United States of America as a client nation to God. And right now, the nation Israel is in the same problem we are in here. This is Hal Lindsey. He says, the president of Israel, Isaac Herzog, recently said, quote, Israel is in the throes of a profound crisis, unquote. He spoke of civil war and said, quote, the abyss is within touching distance, unquote. This is the president of Israel. He's saying Israel's on the verge of civil war. Israel's on the verge of the abyss. Is it really that bad in Israel? And all of this centers on judicial reform. Extreme leftists protested proposed reforms by rioting in the streets. Others on the left protested peacefully, but in large numbers. Like the nation's president, many of them are speaking of civil war and anarchy in Israel. Protests occurred in places you would never expect. Elite military officers walked off the job one day in March. Many of Israel's reservists have refused to report for duty. Meanwhile, Israel's enemies are watching and are emboldened. Terrorists rampaged within Israel, and a missile barrage hit from without. The result of all this has been to effectively thrust us forward on God's end times timeline. Benjamin Netanyahu's government won the majority in the last election, partly because they promised. Netanyahu promised the very judicial reforms that now are being protested. Voters chose the conservative coalition in Israel at the last election. Not despite such reforms, but because of them. The reforms would allow the Knesset, which is Israel parliament, to overrule the Supreme Court decisions. The Knesset would also be given more of a say in who becomes a member of that court. Now, when Americans hear that a parliamentary body would have the ability to overrule the Supreme Court, they usually think that's unconstitutional. But you see, you don't realize Israel has no constitution. And Israel's present method for choosing members of the Supreme Court mostly leaves out any form of accountability to the people. Even with its flaws, I prefer our system. When a court vacancy occurs in the United States, the president nominates a replacement. The Senate can then either confirm or the nominee or not. The people elect the president. The people also elect the senators. So ultimately, members of the U.S. Supreme Court, along with other federal judges, are chosen by elected representatives of the people. That's the United States. It doesn't work that way in Israel. Their Supreme Court judges are chosen by something called the Judicial Selection Committee. The majority in the Knesset only holds 2 of the 9 positions on the committee. In other words, the people have almost no say in the matter at all in Israel. Without a constitution, Israel's courts have no guardrails. And the Israel's courts began to realize their overwhelming power during the time of a man named Aharon Barak. He became a member of Israel's Supreme Court in 1978 and served as the court president from 1995 until 2006. He changed everything. He praised what he called, quote, judicial legislation. He called judicial lawmaking the task of the Supreme Court. In other words, forget democracy, forget government of, by, and for the people. Instead, an unelected few legislate for everyone else. Barak also eliminated previous constraints on the kind of cases the court could take up. Presently, Israel is stuck with a court chosen by elites and not by the people of Israel. That court can take up any issue it wants, overriding the will of the nation's elected leaders and pass its own laws. Does Israel need judicial reform? It absolutely needs judicial reform. We often call that nation the only working democracy in the Middle East. But Israel's Supreme Court presently has the same power as Iran's mullahs. They can undo anything Israel's democratically chosen representatives do and replace those laws with laws of the court's own making. In the absence of a constitution, the answer seems to be to make the judiciary more accountable to the people through their elected representatives in the Knesset. On March 27th, Prime Minister Netanyahu, and by the way, Netanyahu is excellent. He is excellent. And he is establishment, he's conservative. But Satan, who is ruling planet Earth? Satan. Does he have a strategy for Israel? Yes. He wants to destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. If he does that, he wins the angelic conflict. And he's destroying the nation Israel from within through liberalism and socialism. But we are being destroyed as a client nation to God from within through liberalism and socialism. On March 27th, Prime Minister Netanyahu temporarily withdrew his reform proposals. Maybe during this pause they can figure out a better approach, but make no mistake, without reform, those 15 judges of Israel's Supreme Court hold absolute power. And they are running the nation Israel. Not Netanyahu, not the elected officials. Those 15 Supreme Court judges have absolute power. And that's what destroying Israel as a nation. That spells disaster for Israel. But that's Satan's strategy. He wants to win the angelic conflict. And so he always attacking the nation Israel and trying to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. And then Hal gives a final word. This isn't the end of Israel. What Satan means for evil, God will use for good. And God has made promises to Israel that they are going to continue. And when Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, the four unconditional covenants will be fulfilled. Israel will be the capital of the whole world, and the whole world will be blessed by association with Israel. The whole world will be blessed by association with Israel and the Jewish people. And by the way, when's the last time you thanked God for blessing by association? What a phenomenal principle. The Exodus generation never appreciated it. They had the greatest leader ever, Moses. And they hated Moses. They hated Moses. They wanted to destroy Moses. And yet they were blessed by association with Moses. And when the Egyptians came to wipe them all out, they got to the Red Sea, they were blessed by association with Moses. Held that staff up, the sea parted, 2 million people, old men, children, women, all passed through. Not one of them died. They were all delivered. And they were 2 million reversionists. 2 million, well, there were a couple of exceptions. I mean, obviously Moses. But for the most part, 2 million reversionists. And they were blessed by association with Moses, and they never appreciated it. Never appreciated it. Fantastic principle that God has. Blessing by association. Now, for you to be a part of that, it requires you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and then you become a part of that. Blessing by association to the United States of America. Then the United States of America is blessed by association with you as a part of the pivot of spiritually mature believers. Your family is blessed. Your state is blessed. Nevada is blessed. Las Vegas is blessed. Blessed by association. Fantastic principle. In fact, that's a part of my prayers. I bring the nation of Ukraine before the throne of grace and the satanic attack of Russia on the Ukraine. Satanic! And there are lots of Christians in Ukraine. A lot of mature believers in the Ukraine. And I pray that that nation will be blessed by association with the pivot of mature believers in the Ukraine. But I also pray to the Father and say, I pray, sir, this is the time when the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is still operating. This isn't the tribulation when there isn't any. This is the church age. And the world is blessed by association under the principle of the pivot of mature believers. So I pray, Father, vindicate your word as it resides in the pivot all over the world and deliver the Ukraine from Russia and its satanic attack. Blessing by association. So you might ask yourself, are you a source of blessing by association to those in your periphery? those in your family, those in your neighborhood, those you have contact in your periphery, wherever you go, when you go into stores, whatever you do, are you a source of blessing by association? Now, I was going into Total Wine. Can you be a blessing by association to Total Wine? Well, yes, you can. And there's a fellow there, and for some reason, I don't know why, maybe he felt sorry for me because I always looked like I was ready to die. I don't know. He'd always say, "Mr. Olson, how are you today?" I said, "I'm great." And I always tell him Merry Christmas, and he always laughs at that. Well, he always helps me out. Is there any way I can help you out in anything? I said, "No, I think I'm all right." And then one day I went in, and he looked like walking death. I said, "Gerardo, are you?" He always asked me, "Am I okay?" I said, "Gerardo, are you okay?" He said, "No, I'm not." He said, "I don't know what it is. I've gone to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, and after I go and have all these tests, and they say there's nothing wrong with you. It must be in your head." Now, there's nothing more horrible than the doctor say, "There's nothing wrong with you. It's all in your head." See, I'd say, "I don't have anything in my head. It can't be that." And I just asked, "Did you get a COVID vaccine?" "Yes." And I said, "Well, I have family members, brothers, sister-in-laws, they did too. And they have the same symptoms you have. And there are now people all over the United States of America with all these symptoms from taking the COVID vaccine. And have I taken it? No! Am I going to? No! Have I had COVID? Yes! I got sicker with a cold or flu than I ever did with COVID." And I said, "You sound, I'm not saying that that's it. But I said, I'm going to pray for you. And we have a church that has a lot of great prayer warriors. And if it's okay with you, I'm going to put you on the prayer list and we'll pray for you." And then I said, "But most of all," I said, I gave him the gospel booklet. I said, "This is more important than anything else. This summarizes what the Bible says, what God says about how you can know absolutely that when it comes your time to die, you'll be in heaven with Him forever and ever." I said, "That's more important than anything else." I said, "It's not a lot." I said, "You read this, you believe what's in here." I said, "Did you know, Gerardo, that I'm a pastor of a church?" "No!" He probably didn't, because I had about 4 cases of wine here. Not too many pastors come in and buy that, you know. And when I sometimes I wear my cigar shirt. In fact, this day I had my cigar shirt on with all these cigars and stuff. I said, "Yes, I'm a pastor for church." And I said, I wrote this. It's not a big deal that I wrote it, but you read this. This is more important than anything going on in your life. You read this. You believe this. I'm going to be in heaven, and you'll be in heaven too. And that's more important than anything. Well, he was, and he told me several times, Mr. Olson, no, Pastor Olson. Went from Mr. Olson to Pastor Olson. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read this. And I said, well, great. Read it and read it and reread it. All you have to do is believe it. And that's more important than anything. So anyway, if you see Gerardo on there, he works at Total Wine. He has a lot of health issues right now. You might and pray for his salvation. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Joel 2, verse 1. Give a blast on the shofar. That's the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion. And be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the great tribulation, will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near. That is, imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. And then verse 2, we exegeted just part of this. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. A day of darkness means the day of the Lord is a day of judgment, destruction, mourning, perplexity, confusion. A day of gloom, the day of the Lord is a day of spiritual darkness, human viewpoint thinking, doctrine of demons, hopelessness. A day of clouds. Brown, Driver, and Briggs tells us that this word is used for a time of invading armies, military invasion, a time of war, world war, with all the armies of the world meeting to wage war in the Middle East. A day of blackness, that is a day of intense judgment, as the Lord returns to defeat his enemies, destroy all unbelievers, and then establish his kingdom on earth. This darkness also protects born-again believers from the wrath of the Antichrist and the invading armies. It keeps the invading armies from being able to maneuver. At the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth, the world will be in absolute total darkness. The only light will be the blazing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day when the Lord comes back at the second advent, it will be a 24-hour day. 24-hour day. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, every eye on planet earth will see him. And that is because in one revolution of the planet, wherever you are, any place on the planet, that 24-hour day of the second advent, every single eye of every person on planet earth will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ returning to earth. Every eye will see him. This is what we have in Joel 2, 1 and 2, Joel 2, 10 and 11, Joel 3, 15. We studied Isaiah 13, 6 to 13, Zechariah 14, 6 and 7, Ezekiel 30, verse 3, Ezekiel 32, 7 and 8, Ezekiel 34, 11 to 13, Amos 5, 18 to 20, Matthew 24, 26 to 31, Luke 21, 25 to 27, Revelation 6, 12 to 17. So far we have in corrected translation of Joel 2, 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds, invading armies, and blackness. The first part of Joel 2:2 expresses the characteristics of this day, the day of the Lord, when worldwide judgment comes. Now as we go on in Joel 2, verse 2, this darkness is compared to that of the morning spread upon the mountains. So now the tremendous size of the invading armies receives special attention. Here's the principle. As dawn suddenly covers the mountaintop, so shall the invading armies come upon Israel in the great tribulation. As dawn suddenly covers the mountaintop, so shall the invading armies come upon Israel in the great tribulation. Principle number two. As dawn suddenly comes on the mountaintop, so shall the judgment of the Lord suddenly come upon the whole earth. As dawn suddenly comes on the mountaintop, so shall the judgment of the Lord suddenly come upon the whole earth. So in the rest of Joel 2, verse 2, the tremendous size of the invading armies receives special attention. And we have, like the morning spread upon the mountains. This is the preposition kaf, prefixed to the noun shaker, plus the kal passive participle of paras, plus the preposition al, joined by a makef to the masculine plural noun har, with the definite article. The preposition kaf, keshava. The preposition kaf means like or as, and it's used to set up a comparison. It sets up a comparison between the dawn and the king of the north. And that today would be Russia. As the dawn invades the darkness and cannot be stopped, so the king of the north is going to invade the Middle East, and he cannot be stopped by anyone except Jesus Christ. The only one who can stop the king of the north. He has the greatest military the world has ever known. And he's not going to do like he's doing in Ukraine now, at Russia and Ukraine now. He's going to let everything loose and destroy everything in his path. Everything. It'll be like a devouring fire going and just destroying everything in his path. He is not going to be doing what he's doing. He's learning. He's learning. He's trying out some things that he's going to use when it comes time for the invasion of the Middle East. He's getting things all tweaked and straightened out and worked out. But he will have the greatest military the world has ever known. So as the dawn invades the darkness and cannot be stopped, so the king of the north is going to invade the Middle East and cannot be stopped. And then we have the noun shaker. S-H-A-C-H-A-R. Shaker. And shaker means the verb that means to spread out, to cover over. With it we have the preposition al. You see, there's a preposition al, looks like that. And there's a negative al. Looks like that. This al is the preposition al, not the negative al. He's a positive. This is the preposition al, means over or upon. over and upon the harim, it's in the plural. H-A-R is the Hebrew word for mountain. The I-M ending, the plural, the mountains. Like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, setting up a comparison. Like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, a great people and a strong. That's what we have in the King James. This is the noun am plus the adjective rav plus the conjunction vav prefix to the adjective atzum. Am I-N-A-M, am. Am literally means people. However, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, page 766. See, why do I keep bringing this up? This was my master's thesis. Indexing Brown, Driver, and Briggs. Nobody can use it. Here was this got over 1,000 pages, that thick, and the print's really small. There's no pictures. What's a book good without pictures? That thick, small print, over 1,000 pages, but no student could use it. Here you are. They were frustrated to even try to use the Hebrew text and exegete in Hebrew because they couldn't even find the words anyway. Couldn't find it in BDB. So we got together. Bruce Einspar was the one that came up with the idea. And he went to the head of the Hebrew department and said, how about if we index BDB so that we can use it, so that pastors can use it? And it, obviously, 1,000 pages, we'll assign like 5 or 6 people, divide it up, and that'll be their master's thesis to index this. We'll index it, have it printed. And the Hebrew department said, yes, that sounds like a great idea. So Bruce came to me and he said, would you like to be one of the ones on this for your master's thesis? I said, absolutely I would. And so we did that. I worked on mine my third year. Dallas Seminary was a 4-year institution. I had my master's thesis done the third year. I knew I was going to get married between my third and fourth year, and I didn't want to spend all my time on my master's thesis. I wanted to spend all my time with my wife. So I had it done a year early. BDB, page 766, says that in our verse right here, it means a powerful army. That's what it means. A powerful army. This army of the King of the North is modified by 2 adjectives, Rav and Atzum. R-A-B, that's the first adjective. Rav means many or great. Great in the sense of an extremely large army. And then Atzum. Sounds like he's Japanese. Atzum! No, I'm just kidding. Atzum means mighty. Mighty. So a great and mighty army. That's what this says. A great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. And the principle, like the rays of the morning sun, the great and mighty army will cover the horizon. Now, there's a lot of guys probably don't use their master's thesis after they graduate from seminary, but I wore mine completely out. All the pages are falling out. I have a second one. So I'm working on my second one now. First one, falling apart. I use it every single day on every verse in the Hebrew. to look up and see what they had. See, there's a lot of great work done on that. But most pastors don't give a hoot about that. They go to their English Bible. I got three English translations up here, and they're all translations. And if that's all you teach from, you'll teach crap. Much of the time, you can teach crap because I can read that in the English and say, what in the hell is going on here? And so that's why you study in Hebrew and in the Greek. So a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. Like the rays of the morning sun, this great and mighty army will cover the horizon. And then it goes on and says, there hath not been ever the like. That's the King James. This is the preposition kaf once again, prefixed to the paragogic syllable mo, with the third person plural suffix. When you have those put together, it's kamohu. That's Hawaiian. Oop. I've got that. Wait a second. I've been told like, oh, look at that. Yeah, see that? Ka. Both be over there. Mo. Of course, you knew that and you said, no, it's supposed to be over here. You know. K-A-M-O-H, long U. So when you have the preposition kaf, prefix to the paragogic syllable mo with the third person plural suffix, it's kamohu. And kamohu means like it, translated like it. And then we have the objective negative lo, slams the door, with the to be verb haya. There has absolutely not been anything like it. That's how you translate that. There has absolutely not been anything like it. And then the preposition men. Men. Preposition men, which is means from. And then olam. Ayan, long O-L-A-M, olam. And olam means long duration, antiquity, ancient times. Min, olam is an idiom, means from of old. So the corrected translation, there has absolutely not been anything like it from of old. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old. Neither shall be any more after it. This is the conjunction vav prefixed to the preposition acher, plus the objective negative lo, plus the hifil imperfect of the verb yasaf. The conjunction vav with the objective negative lo literally says and not. It's an idiom and correctly translated nor. Nor, and now we have acher. Aleph, A-C-H-A-R, Aker. And Aker means after, third person singular masculine suffix it, and refers to the great military invasion of the Middle East and the Battle of Armageddon. And then we have Yosaf. Y-A-S-A-P-H, Yasaf. And Yasaf literally means to add in the hifil stem, which is what we have. It means to do again or to do more. Corrected translation, nor ever will be again after it. Nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of many generations. We have the preposition as, joined by a makef to the construct of shana, plus the noun door with the conjunction vav, prefixed to door once again. This is door vador. And then the preposition av, I-N-A-D, av, Preposition as means even to, until, as far as, even to, as I will translate it, even to shana. S-H-A-N-A-H, shana. And shana is the years, and then dor vador, literally generation and generation. This is an idiom to the future ages. So the corrected translation, even to the years of the future ages. Now listen to verse 2. Listen to verse 2 in corrected translation. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds invading armies and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. That's it. That's great. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds invading armies and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. One. During the Great Tribulation, now you know that tribulation is the end of the Age of Israel. What is it? It's the 70th week of Daniel, a 7-year period. The Age of Israel is not completed. The Age of Israel was interrupted. Church age. Church age is an intercalation. Age of Israel was interrupted for the calling out of the royal family of God, the church age. At the end of the church age, the rapture of the church, the 70th week of Daniel takes place, the last 7 years of the age of Israel. And that is the tribulation. The first half is divided into two parts. First half, the tribulation, will be a time of the Antichrist. Will everybody in the world will say, oh, this guy is so great. There's nobody like the Antichrist. Look, he is solving all the world's problems. That's the first 3.5 years. And then the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God, the abomination of desolation. He declares himself to be God and then demands that the whole world worship him as God. Now in that first 3.5 years, there was something that the Antichrist used, and that was ecumenical religion. He used ecumenical religion to gain acceptance all over the world. But once he went in, the abomination of desolation, declared himself to be God, then he nuked ecumenical religion. It was no more. And now he's ruling in the last 3.5 years. That is the Great Tribulation. Tribulation and suffering on this earth that no one in human history has ever seen or will ever see again. So one, during the Great Tribulation, God will pour out a holocaust on the whole world. During the Great Tribulation, God will pour out a holocaust on the whole world. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Of course, Daniel's great, great. And by the way, Daniel and Revelation, they go together. They lock horns together. Daniel 9. And then here's Daniel 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time is the great tribulation. At that time, the great tribulation, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, Israel, will arise. And there will be a time of tribulation, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. There will be, in that last 3.5 years, crisis evangelism. The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, the grace gospel of Jesus Christ will be given all over the world, and there will be multitudes and multitudes who will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, most of them will be martyred for their faith. They will refuse to take the mark of the beast. They will refuse to worship the Antichrist as God. And most of them will be martyred for their faith in Christ. And in fact, Revelation 17 says that ecumenical religion is drunk with the blood of the saints. Ecumenical religion will slaughter true Christians all over the world. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book of life, because they believed in Jesus Christ, will be delivered. They'll be delivered, and they will go into the millennial kingdom. 2. The Lord Jesus Christ declared that the Great Tribulation will be the worst Holocaust ever known to mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ declared that the Great Tribulation will be the worst Holocaust ever known to mankind. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Let's start at verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming, the second advent? What will be the sign of your coming, the second advent, and of the end of the age?" The end of the age of what? End of the age of Israel. The 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period. So what will be the sign of your coming, the second advent, and the end of the age of Israel, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation? So Jesus answers it. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars, hot wars, and rumors of wars, cold wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed, for such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, economic disaster, earthquakes in various places, and these are the beginning of the birth pain. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted. Anti-Semitism like the world has never seen. Satan's now, he is on an all-out attack to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be delivered. And this gospel, the grace gospel of the kingdom, will be proclaimed all over the world. And that's the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, and 144,000 super evangelists. In the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. You haven't got time to pack. You got to get going. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, unequaled, from the beginning of the world until now, and never, never to be equaled again. See, Lord Jesus Christ taught what we're studying. The same thing we're studying in Joel 2. He taught the same thing. When you think back, if you're a history buff, when you think back of all the holocausts of history and realize that the Great Tribulation will be far worse, then you begin to see how horrific the destruction and devastation on the whole world will be. 3, the Great Tribulation will be greater in its effect on all of creation than any other period of human history. The Great Tribulation will be greater in its effect on all of creation than any other period of human history. 4, the horrific pain, suffering, and death of mankind will never be greater than in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. The horrific pain, suffering, and death of mankind will never be greater than in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. 5, in fact, Jesus declared, if those days are not cut short, no one would survive. And that's Matthew 24, verse 22. We went through verse 21. Verse 22, Jesus goes on, if those days had not been cut short, No one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. There will be a remnant who will be delivered, and they will enter the millennial kingdom. So when it says, unless those days are cut short, that is, if the 7-year tribulation were any longer, it's going to be 7 years. The 7 years not going to be, it's not going to be 6.5 or 5.75. It's going to be 7 years. If the 7-year tribulation were any longer, nothing would be left alive. It will go the whole 7 years. But if it were any longer, nothing would be left alive. Not man, not animal, not vegetation, if it had gone any longer. But it won't. Jesus will come back at the exact right time. So again, Joel 2, verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds invading armies and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles will become the guidepost of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.